Is that correct?
We did, unless somebody fixed it last week or so.
Okay. All right, here we go.
This morning after davening, after we concluded Hallel and Musaf, in shul we heard the sound of the shofar, the first time in quite some time, and this signifies that we are at a very important date on the Jewish calendar, and that is Rosh Chodesh Elul. Today is the first day of the month of Elul, the second day of Rosh Chodesh, and Elul brings with it a whole approach, an entire perspective on the Jewish experience. It's an intense time. People say that in Europe, in particular Shtetlach, in small towns in Europe, when the Chazan would bench Rosh Chodesh, when the Chazan would be draped in his talis in the small shul, in a tiny shtetl with all the Jews crammed in there and the women in the balconies listening intently, they say that Jews would faint. Pious Jews would faint when they would say, Rosh Chodesh Elul Yihyeh. The month of Elul will begin. So Elul is an intense time. So I'd like to look at the character of this particular month and some of the themes that we come across, but maybe we don't necessarily categorize them all the time. So let's begin with one of the more famous, perhaps the most famous, aspect of Elul. Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim on page 1, Ani ledodi v'dodi li haro'eh bashoshanim. So what is this a pasuk from? It's a pasuk from a love song. A love song between a dod and a raya, a beloved, two beloved, between Hashem and the Jewish people. And that's how Rashi consistently translates the story of Shir HaShirim throughout. So that Shir HaShirim describes, Ani ledodi, I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me, the one who shepherds among the roses. So it's actually cut off here on the left side, but the Metzudas David, the commentary, is that there is a connection, there is a longing, which is characterized, which characterizes this relationship throughout Shir HaShirim, which is between the beloved, the guy and the girl, the boyfriend and the girlfriend. That's the whole story. And say many commentaries that this word, Ani ledodi v'dodi li, is what? Elul. Exactly. The acronym, Elul, the month Elul is actually, in fact, an acronym for Ani ledodi v'dodi li. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. So that's Elul. So if this is the acronym, let's put that down for Elul, that this would point us in a direction of Ahava. One word, love. That there's a relationship, and there's an intense love between Hashem and the Jewish people, and that's particularly in the month of Elul. Ani ledodi v'dodi li, symbolizing Elul, and this particular special love between Hashem and the Jewish people. And take a look in page 2, you'll see that the Holy Sfas Emes, the great Ger Rebbe, Rabbi Yehuda Ailev of Gur, he points out that this time, the time of Elul, is this time of particular closeness and love. Let's take a look at this lecture that he gave, this var, which he said in Tuf Resh Mem Gimel, which, to do the math, this was in 5643. So that is 127 years ago. Close to 127 years ago. So that puts us the second half of the 19th century. He says, Hayamim ha'elu, these days, mem yom ha'achronim shahayu beratzon, the last 40 days which were beratzon, which were of ratzon. What is ratzon? Willingness, desire. Whose willingness? What are we talking about? What 40 days? Heim atzma mesayin libos b'nei Yisrael l'tshuva. They themselves assist the hearts of the Jewish people to repent, to tshuva. What's he referring to?
Second 40 days on the mountain. Third 40 days.
Third set of 40 days on the mountain. Very good. Way back when the Jewish people, they misstepped with the Egel Hazav, what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu smashed the Luchos. That happened on the 17th day of Tammuz. Broke the Luchos on Shavuos of Tammuz. And then there were three periods of, I would say, denouement from that. Immediately after the breaking of the Luchos, Hashem says, that's it for the Jewish people. So Moshe Rabbeinu first has to spend 40 days on the mountain asking for forgiveness. So that's going to take us... I'm sorry, there are two periods, right? The first 40 days was before Matan Torah, from Sivan until Tammuz. Second 40 days is going to take us from the 17th of Tammuz all the way till the beginning of Elul. At the beginning of Elul, Hashem says, okay, apparently you've been forgiven, but that's not it. You have to have another 40 days, the 40 days of... creating the second Luchos. So when the Sfasema says that we're talking about the other period of 40 days, I think we alluded to this actually at one point this year, there were actually three periods of 40 days. This is the last of them. And what does that represent? How are you Beratzon? What does it mean they were Beratzon? What do you think? The key word here is Ratzon.
Yeah, God was forgiving the Jewish people out of a certain amount of his own compassion. It wasn't being forced upon him by either Moshe or whatever arguments Moshe was trying to create.
Okay, so let's
out of the goodness of his own heart.
Right, let's amplify that. In the sense that, you know, obviously Hashem is never compelled to do anything. The Rabbono Shel Olam, he does whatever he wants. He's not forced by anything. But like you pointed out, there's a fundamental difference between the 40 days after the breaking of the Luchos and the 40 days of the giving of the second Luchos. What's the difference? After the breaking of the Luchos, when Moshe Rabbeinu was there for 40 days, that didn't demonstrate closeness. That didn't demonstrate particular love.
It was a separation.
It was a separation, and it was just building back, removing all the destruction, all the negative energy that had been created by the Chet HaEgel, by the golden calf. But there was no closeness. Imagine, I'll give you an example. Imagine if, you know, you're sitting all the way at that end of the table, someone's sitting in that chair, and I'm sitting here. So the first thing I do is I step back from the table. So now I have created a distance between me and the other side of the table. So the first step I'm going to do is just recoup. Step one is get back to where we were before. Always important contemporary references.
Much longer distance to come.
Your examples and the rabbi's examples are very different.
But still on par.
It's all frame of reference. So now, where have I gone? I've gone from back there to here. That's the first 40 days. But I haven't really come any closer to you, because I've just undone all the damage that had been done the first time around. When I take the next 40 days, that's when they give the second Luchos, that demonstrates an extra level of love. That means I'm actually moving from beyond this point to where you are. I'm willing to bring down to Luchos to your level. You don't deserve Luchos anymore, you broke them, says the Rabbono Shel Olam to the Jewish people. But I'm going to take that step and go a little further, give you the Luchos, even though you don't necessarily deserve them. So that's what Ratzon is. Ratzon means Hashem is willing to do it for us even though we don't deserve it, even though it's not where we were before. He's going to go one step further. So that, says the Sfasemis, that's the period of time that's beginning right now, today. That's the beginning of this month of Elul. It carries through the 30 days of Elul plus 10 days of Tishrei till Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the culmination of the 40-day period. It was the anniversary. Our Yom Kippur is the anniversary of the giving of the second Luchos. So now we understand, says the Sfasemes, why this is a period of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Because that's the time when Hashem demonstrated that love to us with the giving the preparation of the second Luchos. And he says even further that this time period, it's almost imbibed with this sense of Messiah Libos B'nei Yisrael L'Tshuva. The time itself, it is a time in which we ourselves are able, we are more I guess we're more equipped to return in tshuva. Messiah, it helps us out. You know, I guess I would explain it in the following way. Your car engine, let's say. You have a car, and the car has an engine, and the engine runs. Now, there are some times where you're in a climate where the engine runs well, and that the environment in which you find yourself is conducive to driving a car. Let's say, L.A., in the middle of the winter. That is conducive to a car engine. You know, they have those commercials with how hard is your engine working, and they show you how the motor oil, you know, makes it all, you know, feel all good. You know, if you have the right motor oil and you have the right temperature outside, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. You get in the car first thing in the morning, it goes right on. Or if you have a Prius, you just punch the button. It goes right on. And then there are other times, there are other cities, imaginary cities, that in January it's negative 40 degrees, there's 2 feet of snow outside. You've heard of such cities?
They're wonderful.
They're awesome.
That's in Russia, I think so.
Those cities exist.
In Siberia, they exist.
In Canada, they exist.
And Chicago. I mean, no. You get outside, you turn the car, and it's just... it's kind of like cranking up, but it's not working. Eventually, you get it to go. So what's the difference? It's the same engine. The answer is the environment. The environment of one particular climate is conducive, and the other one is not conducive. So you can work it in both ways. The question is how much effort do you have to put in? So let's say the environment of Chodesh Av, or better yet, Chodesh Tammuz, which is a very painful month, a very difficult month in the Jewish calendar. So from a spiritual perspective, it's a spiritual climate which is not ripe for tshuva. It's a spiritual climate of punishment. That's when we suffer. That's when we make mistakes. So that's why when you turn the key in the engine, it's like, you're trying to do tshuva, but it doesn't work as easily. It doesn't just run so smoothly. But says the Sfas Emes, in Elul, that's the climate which enhances our tshuva. It's mesayea, it helps us. It moves us along. It greases the wheels. That's what Elul is all about. From this perspective, I would say, Elul represents this closeness and this love. There's actually a very interesting... I'm not an expert on this. I don't really know so much about it. But someone shared with me that the astrological sign from August 23rd until September 23rd, which is roughly the days of Elul on a standard calendar year, give or take a few days, is the sign of Virgo, the Besula. So, that's your birthday? Is it coming up, or we just missed it?
No, I'll let you know. Your schnapps will be on the table.
Oh. So this is the mazel of the Besula. That harks us back to Shir HaShirim. Gan Na'ulachu Sichala. This beautiful, like, pristine state. That's what the... What is the mazel of the month? The mazel, the sign, has something to do to explain the nature and the character and the feel of that particular month. So now we're saying that this time is a time of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. So what's the sign? The sign is of a Besula, of a perfect, pristine picture. That fits with our understanding.
We buy into astrology.
I think we do, actually. The Gemara has...
Sure.
What's that?
I was never quite sure.
But I think the Gemara has quite a few. The Gemara has quite a few statements.
There are mazalot to the nations, but not to Israel.
So that's a good question. There's a machlokas in the Gemara about whether yesh mazal Yisrael or ain mazal Yisrael. Now that doesn't necessarily that does not mean whether we believe in astrology or not. We all believe in astrology according to the Gemara, which has many calculations based on astrological assumptions.
However, the sign, there's the science of astrology, and then there is
there's
the
astronomy and astrology.
Yeah. So I think that Chazal seemed to have believed in astrology as well. So, for example, the Gemara has a comment that if a person is born on a particular day, I forget what day it is, in a particular time, he's born on what's called the mazel of Ma'adim, the red
Mars.
I don't know if it's Mars, whatever it is. Again, I don't know the scientific corollary of today, what we would call scientifically what the Talmud called Ma'adim. The Gemara says such a person, because he's born in that time of Ma'adim, he's going to be a bloodthirsty individual. So the Gemara says he has one of two possibilities. He may become a Moel, and a shochet, or a murderer. A gangster.
You know your options.
A gangster, exactly. So, that part, by the way, that's a very important piece of Gemara to underscore the notion of Bechira Chavshis. Everybody is born with a different challenge. Some people, they're born with a feisty temper. But the Gemara is telling us that that feisty temper doesn't mean yet that the person has to be a wife beater. It doesn't mean they have to be a gangster. They could use that in a positive way. Exactly. So that's the notion of astrology. Anyway, that notwithstanding, says the Shemi Shmuel, the Sachachavar, he points out in a piece of Parshas Mishpatim, which you don't have in front of you, similar to the line of the Sfasemis, the Sachachavar living in Sachachav, and the Sfasemis living in Ger, same type of logic. He suggests that in general, when it comes to tshuva, repentance, during the year, it's up to us to make the move. It's up to us to return, to take that first step. He says, however, when it comes to Elul, Hashem gives us what he calls a special Is'arusa. Is'arusa is an Aramaic, like Zohar term for uplifting. Hashem lifts us up in the time of Elul. Reminds us very much of the night of the Pesach Seder. Hashem gave us this spiritual lift, even though we didn't deserve it. So this is one way to look at Chodesh Elul. However, there's another way. Take a look at the next page. Page 3. The Torah tells us about a very important din in this week's Parsha. You're not looking at this week's Parsha. Parsha's Mishpatim. We'll get to this pasuk in a second. What's the din in this week's Parsha? Referring to an accidental murderer. Anybody know? I don't know what that's called.
Ir Miklat?
Yes, Ir Miklat, City of Refuge. What's the story with the City of Refuge? What happens?
If you accidentally kill somebody,
right,
then you can run there and you say the same to a coin that will die.
Exactly.
And if you find him, wherever you find him, you have to measure between the two cities of refuge.
No. Ooh, no, that's a different one. You got a different one there.
Two things. That is also at the end of the Parsha. That is what we call Egla Arufa, the unknown corpse. Two different things. The unknown corpse, Vern is talking about the other din at the end of the Parsha, which is if you find Ki Yimatzi Chol Ba'adama, if you find a corpse, unknown, he was murdered on the way, we don't know who he is, we don't know who the culprit was, so you have to measure to which city and bring the bezdin, the rabbinical court of that city, down to the wadi and break the neck of the donkey and say, we didn't kill this man. That's one law. What we're talking about now is an additional law, which is if someone happens to be in a situation which is not completely negligent, but it's also not onus. How would you describe onus? Not accidental, even more than accidental. Yeah, not accidental, pure accident. Pure accident. Somewhere between negligence and pure accident. So, for example, if you're chopping wood in the street, you're supposed to, according to FDA regulations, or, you know, the CDC probably tells you, every time you chop wood, you have to check your axe. And you didn't check your axe. And what happens? You swing the axe at the tree, and as you're swinging the axe, that metal top, the head of the axe goes flying off and whacks somebody in the head and kills them. That's one of two opinions in the Gemara Makos. The other opinion is that when you smash the tree, one of the pieces of the tree actually flies out and kills somebody. Two opinions, Rabbi Yehuda and Chachamim. But the point is, it's not accidental, because you should have been careful. Either check your axe or make sure there's nobody walking by when you start hacking down a tree, because you know splinters can come flying out. But it's not purposeful. You clearly didn't intend to kill the person who got knocked in the head. So that's called a rotser b'shogeg. That's called accidental homicide. So what's the thing? That person has the right, the ability to run to the Ir Miklat, to the city of refuge, and seek protection there. So listen to this interesting pasuk in Parshas Shmos, in Sefer Shmos, and Parshas Mishpatim. Va'asher lo tzada v'ho Elokim ina liyado v'samti l'cha makom asher yonus shama. Somebody want to translate that? Well, the English is right there, so I'm not going to, there's no charge for this one.
No credit.
It's a freebie. That's what I'm doing.
Everybody's got it there.
Oh man, everyone's sleeping today. But if he did not aim at killing him, And Vaasher lo tzada, meaning he didn't plan it out. It wasn't premeditated. But God delivered him into his hand. Hashem caused this to happen. Then what happens? V'samti lecha makom asher yanus shama. And I will give you a place that you should run there. So I'd like you to take a look on the Hebrew side and see if you can find a letter pattern that relates to our topic. I'm going to give you, you can work in pairs or by yourselves. I'll give you about 30 seconds. Oh! That took less than 30 seconds. You figured it out. The big... I was in Keren B'Yavne almost about 10 years ago, and I have one of my rabbeim. He teaches in Keren B'Yavne. His name is Rav Moshe Staff. He was the first one who pointed this out to me. He said that according to some Hasidic traditions, they use this pasuk, this verse of Ina Liyado. It happened to him. V'samti lecha, and I will put for you Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed Ina Liyado V'samti lecha as an acronym for the month of Elul. Interesting. Does this acronym fit? Does the feeling, the sense, the context of this verse fit the description of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li?
In some way,
yes. Because it represents the compassion. There's love. But it's a very different...
Yeah.
It's a very different visceral response. When you read this pasuk, you're like, whoa, we're talking about murder. We're talking about homicide. Imagine a runaway. There's a guy in a getaway car traveling 100 miles an hour, and because he's being pursued by a victim, he's a murderer, he's sweating, he's driving to this Ir Mikla, he's trying to get there in time. That's not really what we envision.
This is unintentional.
Correct.
That's the big...
Yes, we'll get to that in a second. It was unintentional, but I'm talking about the crime which he committed. I'm talking about, let's step back for a second, you know, to look at what the context is between the first Elul that we described and now this Elul. It's a very different context. The first Elul that we described was based on this, the concept of the Besula. Everything is pristine, it's clean, Hashem gives us such a lift. It's like free love all the time. But now, this is a very different picture. There's still connection. There's still a way out. There's an escape hatch here. He's driving down the road to get to that escape hatch, but there's no free love. He's not sitting around saying, ah, Basula, Hashem loves, everything is fine. Not everything is fine. He's an accidental murderer. And again, like we said before, there's an element, there's a tinge of negligence in his murder.
He also loses his freedom by going to the Ir Mikla.
He's going to live in the Ir Mikla indefinitely until the Kohen Gadol dies.
You point out that these four words, the first letters, you point out Shir HaShirim, the four letters. Is there any other place where it's documented in the Torah where there are four letters, four first letters that spell out Elul? Or is it just in these places?
There are a couple of other places. Different rabbis over the generations have looked for different places to find this. Where's another one people say? One second, let me think. You know where they say it? Another one? And this is also fodder for thought. Ish l're'ehu u'matanos la'evyonim. From Mikra Megillah. Ish l're'ehu, a man to his friend, meaning gifts, mishloach manos, u'matanos la'evyonim, and gifts to the poor. People look at that and they say, ish l're'ehu matanos la'evyonim, aleph lamed vav lamed spells Elul. And there are a couple of others. And homilies, many homilies have been dedicated to these. These are not, I would say, these are not the crux of the transmission of Torah Shebaal Peh. This is not the essence of Torah, but is a part of Torah, because Torah has many layers. The perspectives on Torah are multiple. So this is one of them. And this is a common practice that many rabbis and scholars have had, looking at different acronyms. The Gemara itself does it. For example, the Talmud says in Shabbos that the word Anochi in the Aseret HaDibros has meaning. What does Anochi stand for? Ana Nafshi Kasivas Yehivas. Ana Aleph Nafshi Nun Kasivas Chav Yehivas. I myself, I have written down and given over. Meaning, the Torah is Hashem writing down himself, as it were, and giving it to us. So, Ana Nafshi Kasivas Yehivas. Anochi, I am. Who am I? The Torah that I've given you. Or Amira Ne'ima Kasivas Yehivas. Something like that. All these different. So, this is a common thread. We don't necessarily focus on it all the time. But coming back here, that's an important observation in terms of the methodology. This seems to be a different perspective on Elul than the one we first articulated.
Isn't here, though, because of the use of the word Elohim here in the Pasuk, Elohim an Aliyado,
yeah.
There's a big difference. God is saying, you know, you did the accident. The reason that it happened was because I decreed that the person was going to die.
Very good. Okay. So that's what Mark is pointing out is what the you're essentially mechaving to the Gemara in Makos. He doesn't want to show off, but he just wants to share with us the Gemara in Makos, that the Gemara has a drush on ki yipol anofel mimenu. The Gemara seems to imply, and this is a common thread, that the victim of the accidental murder wasn't clean.
Yeah, wasn't innocent.
By himself. The whole reason that he became the victim of an accidental murderer was divine providence that he should be walking under the ladder when the ladder falls down and get killed. Why did he walk under the ladder? Because the Gemara says probably 3 weeks ago he murdered somebody else, but nobody was there to witness it. And therefore he was off scot-free. So Hashem, in his infinite wisdom, somehow moves it around. However, that doesn't in any way mitigate the responsibility and the culpability of the perpetrator. And this is part of the big discussion in the Mefarshim, and I'm assuming that you were alluding to this as well. How could Paro and the Egyptians be punished for enslaving the Jewish people when Hashem said, look, they're going to be slaves for 400 years? So Paro could come to God and say, what are you punishing me for? You said someone's got to do it. I got to do it. I'm just fulfilling the mitzvah. So one of the answers is, you know, someone's got to do it. It shouldn't be you. You don't have to be the one to volunteer. But notwithstanding, that's like food for the conversation at the Shabbos table. But the point is that you're right. Elohim in Eliyado, Hashem orchestrated the context here, but I still am the one who committed the crime. Accidentally. We're not saying that you're going to be hauled off and killed at Beis Din, but you know, accidental murder is also, negligence is also a form of homicide. It's not first degree murder, it's whatever, third degree murder. It's carelessness. So this, I would suggest, is a whole different perspective on the month of Elul. And what is that? If we characterize the first perspective on Elul as the perspective of Ahava, of loving Hashem, this would be a perspective, I would suggest, as Yira, awe. Maybe awe bordering on fear. Because what are we? Thank God we are characterized, if now we understand that this pasuk is referring to us in the month of Elul, it's an incredible characterization. We look at ourselves at the end of the year. I thought about it this morning for the first time. You know, today, Rosh Chodesh Elul, we're blowing the shofar. That means I'm going to go and be judged in 30 days. So I look back and I say, look at all the things I did wrong. Look at all my mistakes. Holy cow, we're going to have serious punishment. There's going to be consequences for this. It's like a rotzeach. But the Torah tells us something beautiful. Number one, I'm a rotzeach b'shogeg. Hashem says, we're not bad people. We make mistakes. The first perspective in the context of the Elul of Yira, the Elul of fear, is that there's an understanding that we're not rotzeach b'mezid. We're not premeditated sinners. We're negligent sinners. We're fallible sinners. We make mistakes. We're not perfect, but we're not premeditated. We're not bad. And therefore, what does the Torah say? This is the beauty of Elul. Even though it's a time of fear from this perspective, it's v'samti lecha. God gives us a place to run. He gives us a sanctuary in space. And that's what Elul is. Elul is this time of closeness of Hashem, which is a sanctuary. If you look in the next page in the Gemara in Makos, when it refers to, take a look at where it says Gemara, I should have marked it off, where it says Gemara about 13 lines up, where it says Tav Resh, Tana Rabbanan, V'samti Lecha Makom, I will give for you a place. V'samti Lecha Bechayecha, I will give for you in your lifetime, Makom Mi Mekomecha Asher Yonus Shama, from your places where you will go there. Malami, that what? Sheho Yisrael Megalim B'midbar. Even when they were in the desert, there was a concept of Ir Miklat. And where did they go? Le'echan Megalim, where were they exiled? L'machane Levia, to the camp of the Levites, to the Levi encampment. What does that mean to me? From a homiletical perspective, what that means is that no matter where you are, the camp of the Levi, the Machane Levi, represents the house of Hashem. The Mishkan, the house of Hashem. So says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, there's always a place to run. There's always the ability to run to the house of Hashem, and that is how Elul is characterized. It's not an easy time. It's not a time where it's just, you know, free love. It's not only Elul Shel Ahava, Elul of love, it's also Elul of Yira. And that's this second part, but it's not despondent Yira. It's not paralyzing fear. It's inspiring fear.
The use of the word Elohim in this instance, and not Hashem, is that it's a judgmental period.
Good. I agree. I agree 100%. I agree 100% that we've mentioned before that there's a distinction between the name Hashem, the four-letter name Yud, and then Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey, which represents kindness. And then on the other hand, there is Aleph, Lamed, Hey, Yud, Mem, Elohim, which represents strictness, judgment. So here it's particularly used, it fits perfectly. That's why rabbinical court is sometimes used called Elohim, because justice, even in a secular sense, not in a divine sense, also shares that same root. Elohim means justice, which is part of what Elo is about. That's why Sfardim, if you look on page 5, Sfardim have the practice, Noagim Lokum Ba'ashmores Lomar Selichos V'tachanunim, I'm in Shulchan Aruch, right in the middle of the top of the page. May Rosh Chodesh Elo Ve'elach Ad Yom HaKippurim. Sfardim spend this time saying Slichos. What is Slichos? Slichos is, oh man, Ashamnu Bogadnu, we made mistakes, it's a time of trepidation. For Sfardim, Slichos begin now, not 4 days before Elul, before Rosh Hashanah. Slichos begin right now, the beginning of Elul today. Because today is a time of trepidation. Elul is a time of Yira, it's fear. But it's a fear with that comfort that there's someone on the other end who is willing to be merciful. It's the fear of Hashamnu Bogadnu, we made mistakes, but it's Kel Rachum V'chanan. Hashem gives us a place. And maybe this is why, interestingly, turns out that every year, at the beginning of Chodesh Elul, we read Parashas Shoftim, tomorrow's Parsha. Because Parashas Shoftim concludes with the portion of the Ir Miklat, the accidental murderer, and that's what we tell ourselves every year. These two themes are what we look at when we see ourselves in Chodesh Elul. The theme of Av of Shir Hashirim and the theme of the Ir Miklat, both characterizations of Elul. And we could take this one step further and suggest that maybe these two themes are the themes of the shofar itself. Take a look at the next page. Well, let's start with this page for a second, and something that we know, which is just in the continuation of the Shulchan Aruch, where it says, Ramah, Uminek b'nei Ashkenaz eino kein elo wat, me rosh chodesh fe'elach, maschilin litkoa achar tfila shachris. We blow the shofar. This is in the Ramah, in the smaller letters, right here, important source, what we spoke about when we began. Today, for the entire month of Elul, we blow the shofar after Shachris. So now, what I'm suggesting is that maybe the two themes that we illustrated about the month of Elul also apply in the micro sense to the blowing of the shofar, because blowing the shofar is synonymous with the month of Elul, according to the Ramah. How do we see this? Take a look at page 6. I don't know. That's a good question. Do Sfardim blow the shofar in Elul?
I think so. I can call and find out.
I think Theosophy mentions it. I think others mention it. I don't know.
They do.
I would have thought it had been part of the Shulchan Aruch, that in addition.
Right. On page 6, we find one of the verses. I'd like to share with you several of the verses that we find. You will see these verses when you daven on Rosh Hashanah in the section called Shofaros. Because what does the Torah tell us about Mamad Har Sinai? Vayhi bayom ha-shlishi b'yos ha-boker. It was on the third day in the morning. Vayhi kolo subrakim. There were thunder and lightning. V'kol shofar chazak ma'od. And a blast of a shofar. So what does this symbolize? This is the shofar of majesty, of God coming down on heaven. He's willing to give us His Torah. Ana nafshi kasivas yivas. So this is the shofar of majesty. This is the shofar of love. Page 7. Next page. Again, another verse. This one from Yeshaya, but what we're going to say on Rosh Hashanah. V'hoya bayom ahu, it will be on that day. Yitoka b'shofar gadol. Uvo ha'ovdim be'eretz asher v'hani docham eretz mitzrayim. It's a great song. What will happen on that great day? Yitoka b'shofar gadol. Hashem will blow the great shofar, and the lost people will return from the land of Ashur, and the distant ones from Egypt. The Gemara has an unbelievable comment in Makos, that Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Va'avadatem bagoyim, you will be lost in the nations. You're going to be lost, gone." And Yeshaya came along and said, "No, not true. Yitaka b'shofar gadol, ubo ha'ovdim." They'll come back, said Yeshaya. Moshe Rabbeinu said they'll be lost. The Gemara Makos says, yeah, but Yeshaya said later on they're going to come back. So this return is an incredible return, that despite the fact that we were assimilated, we were far away, we were in Nidachim, Hashem says, Yitaka b'shofar gadol, I'm going to blow the shofar, everybody's going to come back. So these two experiences of shofar, they seem, at least to me, they feel like the shofar of Ava, of love, of majesty, of kindness, that even though we were so far away, Hashem says, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. Even the people who are lost, you can come right back. Next page, this is what we say actually, this Me'olam Natzeach Mizmar, it's important, this, we should study this in depth. This is what we say, and has particular significance to me, because I remember growing up in our shtiebel, and the Rebbe of our shtiebel, who's now gone a couple of years, how he used to say this with tears, crying. It's a very powerful mizmor. This is what is we recite 7 times before the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Lam natzeach levnei korach mizmor. It speaks all about the shofar. What do we say? Ola in pasuk vav. Ola Elokim besrua Hashem bekol shofar. Hashem is elevated through the trua. So there's a sense of majesty. He is our beloved king. But on the other hand, this pasuk also seems to straddle the same balance. Because on the one hand, it's Hashem b'kol shofar. Hashem, the name Yud, Hey, and then Vav, and then Hey represents kindness. But there's also another aspect here. Allah Elokim b'srua. God is elevated in justice. Elokim. The same shofar. The shofar, the blast which before symbolized love and the return of all Jews, is now representing love, Hashem b'kol shofar, but it's also representing a time of justice, a time of fear. Next pasuk, source 9. Says the pasuk in Amos, the sound of the shofar is not just associated with love and with the return. Im yitoka shofar be'ir va'am lo yecheradu. Is it possible, asks the Navi Amos, that a shofar will blow in the city? People are not going to be afraid. The shofar symbolizes fear. In those days, the shofar was an instrument used in battle to frighten enemies. And the Rambam tells us, I didn't put it here, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, in Perek Yimel, says the Rambam, what does the shofar signify? Ur Yishena Mishenaschem. Wake up from your slumber. The whole year we're doing Averis because we're asleep at the wheel. Says the shofar, wake up! Get out of your slumber! Do Tshuva! That's a whole different feel. That's more of a Yira, of a Pachad. Like, oh my gosh, Yom Kippur is coming, Rosh Hashanah is coming. Chibsu Ma'aseichem V'chizra B'Tshuva.
Well,
was the chatzotzos?
The chatzotzos were trumpets.
Were they different than the shofros?
They were different than the shofros. They actually are complementary. In the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishnayos talk about, there were actually, when they would blow the chatzotzos, they would also blow a shofar. And when they would blow the shofar, they would also blow chatzotzos. Not on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, I don't recall.
Was there a difference in Rosh Hashanah? That one was the shofar
exactly
in the middle? And the
exactly. The question is, which had the emphasis? Sometimes when the chatzotzros were the ikar, the core, so the Mishnah says, chatzotzros go long, the shofros makatzros. So then you would be only left with the sound of the chatzotzros. Other time, when the shofar was the ikar, the shofar would go long, and the chatzotzros would stop short. And you're pointing out, that's what we say, usikatem b'chatzotzros alolosechem, and at the same time there's war. Both of those, they are related. Chatzotzros and shofros, these are two kinds of, one is a silver trumpet, the other one is a ram's horn, or a goat's horn, but they're definitely related.
But chatzotzros were never used in battle.
Yes, but interestingly, like with the story of Gidon, when Gidon went to knock out the Midianites in the middle of the night, they actually went with shofaros, according to the Tanakh. So apparently shofaros were also...
They obviously had chatzotzros after they came back and came into Eretz Yisrael, because they had the Beis HaMikdash.
They had the Beis HaMikdash. So both...
Because somewhere along the line, I think the chatzotzros got lost somewhere. Because we don't have chatzotzros.
Yes, because once there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no more chatzotzros. So it's a good point. I wonder, I'm sure there's a lot to be said about the commonalities, but also the distinctions and the differences between shofros and chatzotzros. But what seems to me is that the picture that we suggested in terms of the macro Elul of Ava and Yira seems to also be reflected in the shofar itself, the aspect of shofar which is symbolizing the return and the love of Hashem, but also symbolizing the fear and the trepidation of coming back in our return. And I'd like to take this parallel, this model, one step further to the paragraph we're going to say every single day for the next month. Well, actually, more than a month, almost 2 months. And that is what we call L'David Hashem Ori. This is Mizmor Tehillim Chav Zayin. We say it every day, twice a day, during Elul, all the way until Hoshana Rabbah. I just said it the first time last night, I've said it this morning. LeDavid, David HaMelech proclaims, Hashem Ori V'Yishi Mimi Ira. God is my light, He's my salvation. I have no fear. From whom should I fear? Hashem Ma'oz Chayai, Hashem is the strength of my life. Mimi Efchad. From whom should I be afraid? Everything is smooth. It's great. B'krov Alai Meream Le'achol is B'sari. When people come over, the enemies plot against me. Him a kashel v'nafal, the fall apart. Don't worry. Carefree. Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, says David HaMelech. It's love. It's the besula. It's shira shirim. Acha sh'altim eis Hashem oso avakesh. I ask for one thing. Shifti v'beis Hashem kol mechayai. It's a pure life. Living in the house of God. Ki it's b'nei b'suko. Hashem covers me with this sukkah. It's unbelievable. It's beautiful. It continues, Ashira v'azamra l'Hashem. Those are the first six psukim. You see where I have the first bracket close. Those are the first six psukim. You can look at them more in depth a little bit later. But then there's a shift. It's not all about Ori and Yishi, Mimi Ira, I have no fear. All of a sudden, there's a different tone. Shema Hashem, Koli Ekra. Please, God, hear my voice. I'm calling out to you. I'm calling out to Hashem. I need help. Chaneni v'chaneni v'aneni. Answer me. What does chanina mean? What is v'chaneni? The word chanun is different than the word rachum. Rachum means mercy. Chanun means a handout. It means compassion without reason. That's chanina. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, Va'eschanan el Hashem. I begged Hashem for compassion without reason. Kikel chanun v'rachum. Rachum means mercy. Chanun means above and beyond mercy. So this is a whole different element here, David HaMelech is saying. At first, David HaMelech was saying, everything's all good. Hashem's taking care. Who's crying out to God? Who's worrying about chanina? All of a sudden it's aneni. Aneni, Shema Hashem Kol Yekra. Feel the tension here. He's begging for help. I'm trying to find you. Don't hide your face from me. Who's talking about hiding your face? At the beginning of the verse, it was Ori, it was my light, and Yishi. But it's not all Ori and Yishi. It's not all just light. Don't look with anger upon your servant. This is one that really catches me. Imagine, just get the sense of what he's trying to say here. Ki avi ve'imi azavuni v'Hashem ya'asveni. What are the feelings that David HaMelech evokes when he says, my father and my mother have abandoned me, and God has, ya'asveni, means he has gathered me in. Exactly. It sounds for me also like the word, the Gemara has an expression called an asufi, like a child that was left in the street who was gathered up. The Talmud has a halachic terminology. We don't know who the parents are. It's called an asufi. He's just gathered up from the street. So Hashem, David HaMelech is giving the impression he feels like a homeless child. Like one of those nebuch, neglected, abandoned children in a basket in the street who's picked up by the police. He avi ve'imi azuni. That's the picture that he's describing.
Picked up by Pharaoh's daughter.
Exactly. It's the merciful someone. So how can it be that the first passage, the first six psukim of this mizmar, are all ava? They're all about love, and the second passage is all about the sense of dependence and fear and awe. We conclude by saying, hope for God. Kaveh. The answer is, they're both feelings. These are not contradictory, they are complementary themes. They're complementary themes of Elul, of the shofar, and of this one mizmar. Because David HaMelech is telling us, it's not one or the other. It's not only Ori v'Yishi. We can't sit back and say, okay, we're going to spend the next month on cruise control, because Hashem is my salvation. No worries.
Well, you wind up with a beseeching. You go from you're the best and greatest and all of that to beseeching God, which is part of the process of tshuva.
Yes.
So that the request, you're ending with really a supplication that you need help. You go first praising and so on, and you end up with supplication.
Very good. So what Vern is alluding to is that maybe a parallel to this is the structure of prayer, as the Rambam teaches us. First, you have what we call shevach. For example, Psuki de Zimra, the first part of davening. That's what the Gemara says, La'olim yisadar ad mishvacho. First you have to arrange the prayers, you're amazing, and then you can go with requests. So that certainly fits a part of this model here, in terms of understanding the process of tshuva, of recognizing Hashem's greatness, and then asking for and recognizing our dependence upon Him. Absolutely. Absolutely.
So also today and tomorrow, the first part is, okay, life is good today, but let's make sure that tomorrow it's still good.
Okay. Very nice. That's also, I didn't consider that. That's also an important perspective. You know, not to take things for granted. But I think sometimes it's easy to overemphasize one of these two. And this is the take-home lesson that's possible. It's very easy to look at one of these two as the exclusive message of Judaism, the exclusive message of Elul, the exclusive message of Shofar. Either to say, look, Judaism is all about ani l'dodi v'dodi li, you know, God loves us. We're in good shape, we're in good hands, like Allstate. You don't need to do anything, it's all taken care of. Another perspective is to constantly live in a paralyzing state of fear, of ki avi v'imi azavuni. That we're constantly, only, solely focused on the fact that we're nothing and nobody, and that we're adrift in the wind, and Hashem is is taking care of us, but we have no self-confidence to move forward. We have no sense of ava, but it's a pure sense of awe and trepidation. So therefore, the Torah is teaching us that you need both. You need a healthy balance. You need both elements to have the appropriate relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Rambam tells us in Hilchos Yisori HaTorah, that there are two mitzvahs. There's the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, of developing a love and a passion for a relationship with Hashem, and there's also Yiras Hashem, developing a sense, a profound sense of awe. And this is that time, the time where we're so close to Hashem, where we have that opportunity. This time of closeness is a time to develop both angles, both the element of Avas Hashem, feeling the love, and like Hasidim say, HaMelech Basada, the king is around, he's in the field, he's around today, but also on the other hand, representing that, understanding that it's not just time to pal around with the king in the field, it's a time to talk about the real issues that we have in terms of building that relationship and mending our mistakes. So hopefully this will be a meaningful two-tiered Chodesh Elul, one of Ava and of Yura. Shabbat Shalom.